Well, this morning, continuing looking at the attributes of God, we are starting what I think will be a two-week lesson. This week and next week, it might stretch into 3 weeks, we'll see. But as we continue in the doctrine of God, looking at the attributes of God, this morning we are going to begin looking at God's will, the part of His essence that is His will, His determination. Several facets of His will that we're going to study this morning, so much so just looking at His will that I don't think we don't have time to get into how this is a communicable attribute and how that means we have a will that we exercise. And of course, the reason I think there's going to be at least one, possibly two more lessons out of that is that when we look at God's will and at His sovereignty and His providence, and then we look at our will, of course, the question that immediately comes up is question about the freedom of the will. What is it to have a free will? Do we have a free will? What happened to free will? So that'll be part of the discussion, Lord willing, next week. You notice I use the term Lord willing because that's an important concept in this study of the will of God. As we define the terms, God's will, MacArthur says, is His perfect determination and sovereign ordination of all things pertaining to both Himself, His decrees, His actions, and to His creation, including the events of history and the thoughts and actions of people, all unto the magnification of His utmost glory. So God has determined what will happen so that He then is maximally glorified by what unfolds here on the earth. Now, as we look at the will of God this morning, there will be some things that sound contradictory. We'll talk about those things. There will be some things that sound confusing because you look at sin and the presence of wickedness and evil in the world and you wonder if God wills all that is, then did God will evil into being? Now, as we get that to that point and as we begin to look at that, I want you to keep one thing in mind, and this is critical to understanding God's will and our will and our relationship with sin. Evil or wickedness or sin is not a created thing. It's a condition of being. Wickedness, evil, and sin is trespassing God's law. It's falling short of His glory. It's being short of Him who is the standard for holiness, righteousness, and goodness. So as we talk about the will of God and as we talk about the entrance of evil and sin into the world and how God has used that, allowed that, and even decreed that, that does not make Him the author of sin. Sin is not a created thing, but it is a condition that exists and that God will use, can use, and does use to bring glory to Himself. So again, MacArthur's definition, God's will is His perfect determination and sovereign ordination of all things pertaining to both Himself, His decrees, His actions, and to His creation. Grudem defines it, God's will is that attribute of God whereby He approves and determines to bring about every action necessary for the existence and activity of Himself and all of creation. Part of what we'll talk about this morning is the necessary will and the free will. What is necessary? What did God have to determine in order for us to be here, for His will to be done? And then what is God's freedom of will, and then that, of course, will bleed over into the study of our will, whether it is free or bound, or a little bit of both. We'll learn that next week. So God's will is the final or the ultimate reason for everything that happens. Now, that can be twisted, can't it? Because there are bad and wicked and evil things that happen in this fallen world. Well, the question is, did God will that? Well, if we answer honestly, and looking at God's will, looking at His sovereignty, if God did not either cause or allow as sovereign, then it wouldn't happen. So when we look at the results of sin in the world, we need to rejoice, first off, that God does restrain us, that it's not as bad as it could be. Because you've seen through history what happens when men do whatever they absolutely want to do. You see the horrors that the mind of man can create. Well, God does, by His Spirit, restrain us in the world to some extent. The frightening thing about the return of Christ is that shortly before He arrives, we're told that the one who restrains will be removed. And men will just be allowed to go as far into sin as they want to go with no restraint whatsoever. But God's will is the final or the ultimate reason for everything that happens. Ephesians 1:11 tells us, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Everything that God does is according to His will, because your will is that deciding factor, that determination. You know the will. We usually talk about the strong will. If you grew up, when I grew up, your parents probably read Dr. Dobson's book, The Strong Will Child, and how to deal with a strong will child or a strong will spouse. There are those who are compliant, there are those who are not. Well, the will is that determining power, that decision-making faculty within the mind and the soul of man to determine what to do. Well, God's will is not bound by Him being a finite being, because He's infinite, He's eternal. His will is not bound by a sin nature, because not only does He not sin, He cannot sin, because He is holy, good, perfect, and just, and righteous. So God's will then is His determination to accomplish what He wants. And God works all things according to the counsel of His will. So as we look at God's will, we can understand that all things were created according to and by God's will. If God did not will it to be, it would not be. Now part of what that does is that gives us, again, an understanding when we talked about the omnipotence of God, the power of God. Look at the power of God within creation. That He spoke this into being out of nothing, created all that is by the power of His Word. And now as He rules that, as sovereign, as God, as creator, everything that exists, exists because He willed it to exist. He determined, He decided, I want this to exist. So everything that does, it's because of His will. Now, when we talk about Him as creator, and when we talk about His power, I really think that we don't have a concept. I don't think we can have a concept of how powerful God is. And what it means that He is the Creator and that all of this came out of nothing according to the good pleasure of His will, simply because He determined that this would be. How powerful a being do you have to be to just decide, I want this to be, and there it is. This is the power of God. This is the omnipotence of God. This is the will of God as part of His essence, as we study His attributes. Revelation 4:11, the song sung to the Lamb, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." It's just as plain as the Scripture can be. He decided it, and so it is. This is the power of the will of God. All human government comes to power or declines according to God's will. Everything that happens on this earth is according to God's will. Romans 13:1, "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." And Daniel 4:32, Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." God is sovereign over what happens even among the nations of the world. We'll see that this morning in Isaiah chapter 36 and the first part of chapter 37 when Sennacherib makes a blasphemous boast against God. And Isaiah is talking to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah panics and says, "Isaiah," of course when things go wrong you call for the preacher and ask him to pray, right? "Isaiah, pray." And Isaiah won't. He doesn't pray. What he does instead is point back to what God has already said He will do and gives Hezekiah the assurance, God knew this was going to happen before it happened because His will is unfolding and this is how He says it's going to unfold. Now sit back and watch it unfold. And it happens exactly like God said it would happen. Because the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. All of the events connected with the death of Christ were according to God's will. When we look at Christ coming, when we look at His betrayal, when we look at Him being scourged and mocked and abused, when we see Him being crucified, all of this was according to God's will. Now, the Scripture, the apostles, they blame the Jews and Pilate and the Romans, the religious leaders. Several times Peter says, "Jesus whom you murdered by hanging on a tree, God has raised up. This Jesus whom you killed, whom you crucified, God has raised up." But there are other times that we see that it was according to the preordained counsel of God. The Trinity in the past decided this is how this is going to unfold. And so men doing horrible, and you understand this, what they did when they crucified Christ was a sinful act because He was righteous and holy and blameless. And yet they executed Him as if He was a criminal worthy of death. So their execution of Him was the most immoral act committed by men in the history of the world. Killing a man who absolutely did not deserve to die by any stretch of the imagination. And yet God ordained it to be. You see, you're putting your mental seatbelts on. Are you getting ready? As we dive in here, all of the events connected with the death of Christ were according to God's will. Acts 4:27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God determined it. And look at all of the players that are named here. Jesus came, he was anointed by God, and then he was tried by Herod and Pilate. He was crucified by the Gentiles after he'd been betrayed by the people of Israel. Every party to the crucifixion of Jesus is named here. But notice that the major player behind the scenes, behind all of the mechanisms that had to happen for Jesus to be crucified, on the day that he was, dying at the hour that he did, when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed in Jerusalem, on that very day. I mean, you understand, this is a plan put together in eternity past that unfolded to the minute outside the gates of Jerusalem on the day that Christ was crucified. And we're told here that all of these players that put all of this conspiracy together, that betrayed Christ, falsely tried him, falsely accused him, falsely executed him, they were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Sometimes it is God's will, by the way, just as Christ suffered at the hands of those who betrayed him, sometimes it is God's will that Christians suffer. Oh no, we can't preach that today. Christians suffer? Wait a minute. Well, 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. This is the will of God for us. Sometimes it is to suffer. Every event, in fact, in our daily life is subject to God's will. James 4:13, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We do what we do only by the will of God. This is why it's important to us too, by the way, to pray as Christ taught us to pray and to pray following His example. He prayed and He told the Father what He wanted. What He wanted wasn't the Father's will. Because while He was truly God, He was also truly man. And He said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit knows what has to be done. The flesh doesn't want to go. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And here's the truth. If you think that you can mess up God's will for your life, I hate to inform you of this. You aren't that powerful. God's will be accomplished because He is God and it's His will. And the worst we can do to try to mess that up and throw that off course, He can correct it, use it for good, and bring glory to Himself in the middle of it all. Because it's His will that's being done. If the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. We do what God wills. Everything around us depends upon the will of God. I'm not going to have time to read all of the verses associated with this, so I'll send this out to you so you've got the list and can look these up. But everything depends upon the will of God. Creation and preservation. Everything that exists and continues to exist and is held together by the will of God. Government. The fact that there's not chaos and anarchy, the fact that God has ordained government, whether we look at government as good or bad and understand if it's human run and human initiated from our point of view, understand, it's really never good. As good as you can try to set up a government that is beneficial to mankind, men are corrupt. Men are sinful. But God has ordained government. and refers to governmental officials as his ministers to enforce what is right and to do what's good. Not all governments do, but government is ordained by God and is sustained by His will. Everything depends upon the will of God. The third thing there is election and reprobation. Whether you are elect or not, whether you are saved or not, this is according to the will of God. Ultimately, He determines what to do with us because He created us and we are His to do with as He pleases. I know that's kind of bad for our self-esteem, isn't it? It's kind of bad for our independent streak. We are not independent. Not as much as we think we are. We are either bound in sin or we're bound to Christ as a blood-bought slave. And this is all by the will of God. Suffering for Christ, again, is the will of God and depends upon the will of God. If we did not know that it was God's will, how would we even mentally or emotionally cope with suffering? If we did not know and believe and trust that God is sovereign, that He's going to work it out for our good, and that He's going to be glorified by whatever we've gone through or are in the middle of. See, the sovereignty of God, the will of God, gives us a reason to rejoice. Because where we would look at it and think, this is horrible, this should not be happening to me, don't ever say this shouldn't be happening to me. Because again, if we got what should be happening to us, there would be no mercy at all. Only judgment. Regeneration is by the will of God. When we are born again, this is, I think it was Sproul who said this, it might have been MacArthur, one of the two, they might have both said it. They said, you had nothing to do with your first birth. You didn't conceive yourself. You didn't deliver yourself. Why do we think that we have anything to do with our second birth? When Jesus said you must be born again, that being born again is being born of the Spirit. That is something God does according to His will in His time, applying grace and the Word of God and the Gospel to us, giving us new hearts. Sanctification is by the will of God. Our progress in holiness. I read a great definition of sanctification this week, and I don't remember who said it, but somebody said sanctification is that process whereby you realize every day just how much more sinful you are than you thought you were. That's a pretty good definition of sanctification, isn't it? That the more you are like Christ, the more of your own sin you see. So that Paul the Apostle, who wrote more books of the New Testament than anybody, Paul, who took the gospel all over the world and all of these missionary journeys, Paul, at the end of his life, says, I'm the chief of sinners. How could he be the chief of sinners at that point? Because he wasn't referring to his past. He said, right now. How could that be? Because the more you see of Christ, the more you see of your sin. And whereas we start out thinking it's all the big things, it's the murder, it's the stealing, it's the cheating, it's all of these big, huge things that are the big sin. No, by the time we are being sanctified and in that process, we realize it's the thoughts and motives of the hearts, it's the desires of the flesh, it's the pride, it's the peer pressure, it's all of these things that our flesh wants and does contrary to the Spirit. So sanctification is that process whereby we learn how much more sinful we really are than we thought we were. Again, suffering by the will of God. Man's life and destiny is according to the will of God. He knows how many days we're going to live. Read a quote from a Japanese doctor. I think he's pretty smart. And I don't know if this is real or somebody just made it up on the internet, but it made sense. Japanese doctor said, don't exercise. Don't exercise. You're only going to get so many beats out of your heart. And if you exercise, you're using them up really fast. So go take a nap. Live longer. Yes! Amen. Can we certify that biblical? There you go. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness with great gain. Take a nap, right? Your heart only has so many beats. We only have so many days. It is preordained. God knows. He knows how many days we're going to be here. He knows when He's going to call us home. He knows how we're going to go home. Thankfully, honestly, thankfully, He hasn't told us. Can you imagine? We don't know. That's why we live every day as if He's coming again. Live every day like Jesus is coming to get you or coming for all of us. Because we don't know, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. It is His will that determines our life and destiny. And even the smallest things that happen around us are under the control of God's will. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. God is absolutely sovereign over every aspect of His creation. There is not one molecule in the universe that is free or random or can escape the will of God. Not one. This is the magnificence and the magnitude of who God is and how powerful He is. That all that we see that is, and things that we can't even imagine, and things that we will never understand until we've been glorified for 1,000,000 years, God controls it simply by the power of His will, His determination. This is who God is. God's will is sovereignly independent over everything outside of Himself. That means that God, in His will, acts according to His own good pleasure. Here's the good news. God does what He wants to do. That must be nice, right? Well, no, because if we do what we want to do, we're going to get in trouble, aren't we? But God is perfectly good and holy and righteous. Remember, it's not the sum of His parts. Each of these as His essence all work together. So God's will and His sovereignty and His acting according to His own good pleasure is governed by His nature, by His goodness, by His holiness, by His righteousness, by His perfection. So it's not that God could choose to sin. You see, God's will, in fact, is bound to some extent. It's bound by His nature. Every creature that has a will, that will is bound by that creature's nature. Because God, by nature, can't sin. It's not that He chooses not to. He can't, because that's contrary to His nature. So He acts according to His own good pleasure, because what He wants is always good. It's always the best. It's always the highest, because it brings Him glory. He does not give an account to anyone. He had this discussion several times with Job, didn't he? Where were you? Who are you? Do you counsel me? Do you correct me? God does not give an account to anyone, because He's God. And this is funny and sad and tragic, because how often in our flesh and in our minds and in our thinking, how often do we say things or think things about God that would make it seem like He has to give an account and an answer to us? God, why would you allow? Why did you do? God, what were you doing here? We go to God, we're not sure, we're uncertain, it doesn't make sense, we're aggravated. I had a preacher tell me one time, if you get mad at God, go ahead, tell Him, He can take it. Because we get mad at God, don't we? Why did you do this? Why did you allow this? What are you doing here? Because there are things He does according to the good pleasure of His will that we don't understand how that can be good and right and bring Him glory and be worked for our good. We don't. We can't comprehend that in our fallen state with our finite minds. And so what we do, instead of trusting God because of His goodness and His sovereignty, we question Him. And we expect that He should have to give an account to us and give us an answer as to why He did what He did. Job asked Him, and after God answered just briefly, what did Job do? Sat down, put His hand over His mouth. Oops, I shouldn't have said anything. I'm just going to sit here now. There was nothing to answer back, because God is God, and He does not give an account to anyone. He is the potter. His creation is the clay, and He will make of us whatever He wants. Now I know some of us are pretty convinced. If you ever seen a potter on a potter's wheel, have you ever seen the potter going and it's spinning and it's just beautiful harmony and you've got some kind of harp music going in the background or whatever, and it's just a beautiful scene with that spinning clay on that pot on that wheel, and he's going and his hands are going and the clay's doing what it's supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden something gets out of whack and it all falls over, and so the potter all crushes it back up into a lump and starts over again. This is pretty much our lives, isn't it? Is the fault with the potter? The fault is in the clay. And yet the potter can crush it back into a lump and start all over again and make something beautiful. He will, He does, because He's the potter and we are the clay. So we have no right to say, why did you make me this way? Why are you doing this with me? Who do you think you are? He is the potter. We're also told in Isaiah 40, and we'll get there in a couple of weeks, Isaiah 40, 41, 42, some of my favorite chapters in the Scripture. We are told that the nations are less than nothing before Him, a dust on the scale. If God was to weigh the significance of all the nations of the world throughout all time, in contrast to His kingdom, His will, His ways, and His purposes in the universe, everything that the nations of the world have done throughout all the history of time, it's just a little dust on the scale. It doesn't even register. God just needs to dust it off. All of the nations and all of their doings, less than nothing before Him. No one can prevent Him from doing as He pleases. No one. Now, have there been people throughout the history of the world who thought they could stop God? Nimrod started building a tower, didn't he? We're going to go up to heaven. We're going to go up to the heavens where God is. And you know what the plan was? Not we're going to get up there to see Him. We're going to get up there and throw Him down, and then we're going to rule. And so as they're building this huge tower to overthrow God, God, again, in His sense of humor, says in His Word, inspiring the writer of the text, as Moses writes about the Tower of Babel, God says, so He went down to see the tower they were building. And then scattered them. Scattered them the world over. And we struggle today because of Nimrod's sin at the Tower of Babel. Try to talk to somebody who doesn't speak your language. And you know, just because they don't speak your language, that means you're smarter than them. Right? And if they don't understand, here is the key. I'll give you the key. You want the key to speaking to somebody who doesn't speak your language? Talk louder. Then slow down and get louder. And they'll understand, right? Somebody else said this week, if you ever run into somebody that's speaking broken English, understand, they speak more languages than you do. Oh, ouch. Yes, Tower of Babel, chaos in the world, and yet divinely created and caused for God's purposes to scatter the tribes around the world, from which every one of those tribes and tongues and languages He is gathering His people back. He shows mercy or hardens solely according to His will. So God shows mercy or hardens solely according to the purposes of His will. We don't understand that. We can't understand that. But that's what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit gives gifts according to His will. The gifts of the Spirit that we are given are according to His will. He gives us what He wants us to have. And man does not have the right to demand that God express His will in particular ways. We always would like for God to make His will more clear, and we would always like Him to tell us what His plan is, and we would like all of the details. And you know what? If God shared with you all of the details of His plan and His will for your life, your mind would explode. You'd go mad and run into the hills and hope the mountain would fall on you. Right? And yet in it all, what's going to happen at the end? Have you seen the picture of the diagram? Guy's riding a bike up a smooth slope, like here's God's will for your, or here's your plan for your life. Just a smooth ascent up to heaven. And then you see the picture that's actually God's will, and there's a crater, and there's a moat, and there's a dragon, and there's an alligator. You know, this is God's will, and how can we make sense of that? We can't. This is why we trust Him, because He's good and perfect and just and holy and righteous. Because He's working this out for our good and for His glory. And that's why I say, when we understand we have not been given anything that hasn't come from the hands of God, and He only gives good gifts, that means whatever He's doing in our life, however badly we think we've messed it up, His will is going to be accomplished. And if you really get down to it, if you really define terms, nothing bad really ever happens to believers. Why? Because every gift that God gives is good, and it's being used to conform us to the image of His Son, and it's going to bring Him glory in the end. Now then, what we think then is, well, this was painful. This was not pleasant. Sometimes they say that you suffer because it's God's will. Sometimes they say you suffer because you made a stupid decision. But either way, God is sovereign. We cannot ruin His plan. Jonah tried. God said, I'm going to save the Ninevites and I'm going to use Jonah to do it. And Jonah said, ha ha, I'm out of here. Got on a boat going the other direction. Talk about a prophet. Well, he's an example of a preacher, isn't he? Absolute rebellion against the will of God. I hate those people. They don't deserve. No, none of us do. So he went the other way. God shook up the seas. Everybody was going to drown. Everybody's crying out for help. Jonah realizes what's happening. And so he says, throw me overboard. You understand, Jonah was willing to die rather than go to Nineveh. This was a suicidal act. Throw me in the sea and I'm going to drown. And then your life will be spared because God will be done with me because I'll be dead in the ocean and whew, I don't have to go to Nineveh. 3 days later, that whale, that fish went bleh! And here he comes, bleached and stinky, out of the belly of a fish, where it took 3 days for him to break and repent. And then we find out the genuineness of repentance when God tells him to go and he goes and he murmurs the whole time he's preaching. And then he gets out, sits out the other side of the city after he's preached to the whole city and is mad that they repented with sackcloth and ashes and God saved them. Yeah, this is Jonah. And yet, what did God prove? His will's going to be done. It's going to be done. You can't stop it. How much better than, honestly, how much better than to work in cooperation with it than to fight against it? But here's the guarantee. It doesn't matter which way you run. God's going to put you where you're supposed to be. Because He's God. And man does not have the right to demand that God express His will in particular ways. We will not understand it in this lifetime. And so what do we have to do? You understand, faith is never blind. Faith is looking at the truth of who God is and what He has said. And it's a commitment to trust Him because He's trustworthy. If this is what God said He's going to do, I can trust Him. I can trust Him. Now the question is, are there contradictions in the will of God? And this is where it gets sticky. We might get through some of this. We might have to wait for some of this next week. But here are the questions and the points. I want you to think about this. This will give you a spiritual headache. God wills what man should do. So God tells us in His Word, I want you to do this. But at times God also wills for men to do something contrary to what He wants them to do. What? Did it compute? God wills what man should do. And He says, I want you to do this. Over and over in the Word. Do this, do this, do this. But God also wills what man does. So at times He wills man to obey. Think about this. He sent Moses to Pharaoh with a command, a divine command, let my people go. And then He hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh said, no, not going to do it. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense because God wanted His people to go and He was planning for His people to go and He sent a divine command for Pharaoh to obey to go but then hardened Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh said no. Was God's will done? Yes. God wills for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. You understand this wasn't just a test. God said offer him to me because I want you to. But then He prevented Abraham from sacrificing him. So what did God really want? God wills for Hezekiah to die. We're going to find that out here shortly in Isaiah. God wills for Hezekiah to die, sends the prophet to him. Isaiah tells Hezekiah, you're going to die. Hezekiah turns to the wall and prays, and Isaiah leaves, and God stops Isaiah halfway out the courtyard, sends him back, and says, you're going to live 15 more years. God changes his mind? Well, God never changes. Well, God willed for Hezekiah to die, but then he didn't die for 15 more years. So what did God really want? God wills for the righteous to not be condemned. This is a clear precept of God's Word, that the righteous should not be condemned. Yet Christ was condemned according to His will. And who is more righteous than Christ? You see? These things are confusing. God hates sin. Yet He ordained its existence. He allowed it to come into His creation. The key in understanding the difference between God's will then here and these contradictions is the term that has been used that we look at God's secret will and His revealed will. Other terms for that are His decretive will, the things He decrees to be, and His revealed will, which is His perceptive or His preceptive will. As we look at that, and I'm just going to touch on it briefly, we'll get into it more next week. when we look at the secret will versus the revealed will of God. Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses writes, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." There are things that God does according to the secret plans of His will that we do not understand and He does not share with us. Why? Because He is not accountable to us and He does not have to. So there are things about the will of God that we do not understand because we cannot with our finite minds grasp the greatness that is God. So God tells us, I want this, I want my people to go, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he's going to say no. And yet, what did God accomplish in the end? He accomplished exactly what he wanted. The people left. And people say, well, the example there is, well, wait a minute. You can't judge Pharaoh. God hardened his heart. Read the text closely. There are times in the text that God hardens Pharaoh's heart to accomplish his purposes. There are other times Pharaoh very clearly hardens his own heart in rebellion against what he's being told is the word and the will of God. It's the idea that we've seen in Isaiah. The people are blinded because they want to be. So God gives them what they want. Pharaoh wanted a hard heart because he had a hard heart. And so God hardened his heart. So how do we blame God then? Well, He is God. You can't blame Him because He's not accountable to us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. He does tell us some things about His will so that we might understand them. Other things, they're secret. They're mysteries. We don't understand. We don't know. So God's secret will is His good pleasure. This is His eternal, unchangeable counsel or decree in which He has foreordained all things. This does not mean that He is the immediate cause of all things, but that all things exist or occur by His eternal sovereign decree. In other words, if God said something shouldn't exist, it won't. So if He's allowed it, there's a purpose in it. And we may not understand that purpose, so we have to accept the teaching of Scripture by faith that God is going to glorify Himself and work it for our good. Can we comprehend that? You're going to give yourself a headache trying. You're going to get frustrated. This opens the door for doubts, doesn't it? Because you think, well, wait a minute, we just read a bunch of contradictions. But when you look at the sovereignty of God, when you look at His absolute determination to do what brings Him glory, then what looks like us to be a contradiction is no contradiction at all, because God's ways are above our ways, His thoughts are above our thoughts, and we can't figure Him out completely. Here's what we do. We rejoice that we can know as much of Him as we are able by the Spirit. Because if it was left up to us to figure God out, you've seen mankind has tried to do this throughout the history of the world. Every false religion is man's attempt to figure God out. Have they figured Him out? Even the people who have been given the revelation struggle with figuring Him out. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. His will makes things certain. But He does not coerce His creatures to do anything. He ordains. Now listen, and this will explain next week. He ordains even the free choices of men. Adam and Eve in the garden were told not to eat of the tree, of the fruit, of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were given the freedom to choose to do so. And they chose to do so. Did that surprise God? That was the plan all along. Because in order for Him to send Christ to die as a substitute and a mediator to redeem His people for His maximum glory, Adam and Eve had to sin in the garden. Does that make God the author of sin? No. Adam and Eve are the author of that sin, following the temptation of Satan, of Lucifer in the garden appearing as a serpent. So God gave them freedom, knowing they would fall into bondage. And that was His will, because that's what He ordained to happen, so that it might be necessary then for Christ to come and to save us. You see, God is never caught by surprise. He's never caught off guard. He knows what is going to happen because He is sovereign. We'll finish here this morning. The Second London Baptist Confession chapter 3 on God's decree. It says, God has decreed in Himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things that shall ever come to pass. Yet in such a way that God is neither the author of sin, nor does He have fellowship with any in the committing of sins, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. In all this, God's wisdom is displayed, disposing all things, and also His power and faithfulness in accomplishing His decrees. Here's what we know. God's will is going to be done, and He's never going to do it by coercing our will. In other words, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, ate of the fruit of the tree, it's because they wanted to. Now, this was God's decree, this was His will, but they did what they wanted to do. God did not coerce them. God did not force feed them. Just as we say, when you come to Christ, this is preordained. It is God's sovereignty. It's irresistible grace at work. And yet, God does not bring us against our will. You know how He accomplishes His plan then? He starts where He has to start. He changes our will. He modifies our being by giving us a new heart. This is why we teach, as the Bible teaches, that regeneration has to come before faith. You are not born again because you believe. You believe because you're born again. God brings you to life where you were dead, so that now you can exercise the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of regeneration. This is the good news. Your salvation was a resurrection. God called you just like He called Lazarus. He called you to life in the Spirit. Not against your will. He had to change your will. He had to give you a new heart to make you fit to come. Because left on our own, how many of us seek God? Seeker-sensitive churches should be empty because there's nobody seeking God. And they'll tell you, I'm seeking truth. I'm seeking that. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're seeking to serve themselves. That's what we do. Until God changes what we want. And here's the good news. When we look at His will, with Jonah as the example, even if what we want is not in line with His will, He will still accomplish His will. You understand that Jonah went, didn't want to go, but he went and he preached. He was obedient, but he murmured the whole way. Did that mean he didn't want to go? You know, if he really didn't want to go, he wouldn't have gone. Because he tried to run. But he did repent in the belly of that fish. He did cry out. He did reach a point where he was broken and contrite for just a little bit. And then the longer he walked through Nineveh, looking at all these wicked, sinful people, how can God love them? By the time he got out the other side, but he knew he had to preach. He was under command from God to do it. He obeyed, murmured the whole way, complained the whole way, griped the whole way. God sends one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. And the revivalist himself sits down and cries about it. God can take us and bend us the way He wants us to go. His will is going to be accomplished because He is God. As we get ready to go further into the secret will and the revealed will of God, His secret counsels and then what He has revealed to us in the Word. Part of His revealed will is that He has told us in the Word over and over again. And I'll give you an assignment. Do this week. Find all of the verses in the Scripture that tell us this is the will of God for you. Because there are a multitude of verses where He says, this is My will for you. Do this. And then we'll talk about them next week and see how many of those things we do. Because He's told us, this is My will, do it. But ultimately, what I want you to take away from this lesson this week, the magnitude of God. That His will is going to be accomplished. That everything that exists was created according to His will, is held together according to His will function according to His will because He determined it and He's God. He doesn't give an account to anybody. Good, holy, righteous, and just. He is God and His will then is going to be accomplished. Let's thank Him for that. Father, this morning we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this revelation of who You are. That as we look at Your will, it's not just a list of things that You want us to do and not do, but this is Your determination, Your purpose, Your decree. Even in creating and bringing all that is out of nothing. Father, as we look at this, we know You didn't have to create any of it. There was no need or lack. and yet you created because you wanted to, according to the good pleasure of your will. Pray that you remind us that you desired fellowship with us, and that's why we're here. So may we enjoy that fellowship with you in your spirit, worshiping you in a manner that's acceptable, seeking to be pleasing to you as we walk in obedience. We thank you for the power of your will and of your being, of your magnitude, of your glory and of your goodness. Help us to trust you then, that your will be accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.